We're still in Joshua chapter 3. We're still going to be there next week. That's a good thing. We've been talking about this preparation to cross the Jordan, and Joshua's getting the Israelites ready to cross the Jordan. And we use kind of three concepts that are just the ongoing experience of the Christian life. We've talked about crucifixion, consecration, and three elements of consecration. We've covered two of them. We'll cover the third one today. And then consciousness will be something that we begin to cover next week. I don't know if it'll be 1 week or more than that. Beginning with this notion of crucifixion or baptism, that there's obvious symbolism of baptism in Joshua chapter 3. This is where Jesus was baptized at the Jordan River. This is where Joshua begins his conquest. This is where, for the first time, the nation of Israel is called a nation that received that promise. And I don't think it's a coincidence that it happens in the context of baptism, of this nation going through the waters of baptism. And the point we made is unity. Our unity is found in baptism. I learn to rightly relate to you, and you relate to me as I unite with Christ's death in baptism. Very, very important, and definitely an ongoing experience. We were talking this morning in the marriage class, and Tammy was just using these terms. She said, what happens in relationships, and it certainly happens in marriage, but it also happens in friendships, is exposes hurts, struggles, and fears. That's what happens. Our hearts get exposed. But the Holy Spirit is good and faithful. Why does He expose things? To beat you over the head with it, to condemn you? No, to dispose of it. He exposes it to dispose of it. But we have so many fleshly reactions. I was talking to my mother-in-law. I have a wonderful mother-in-law. She's a counselor, and we were together yesterday, and we were talking about just church hopping. And she was just saying, you know, from her perspective as a counselor, it's unbelievably damaging because people don't go deep in relationships. They get hurt. They get offended. Oh, let's go find somewhere else. And because of that, they never really experience the depth of a true relationship and friendship that works through offense, that talks things out, that deals with issues. So we learn to relate to each other really through death, the death of self. Over the last week and a half, Millie, by the way, she's not here this morning because Levi's sick. Pray for him. I would say over the last week and a half, I would grade out with maybe a D as a husband, just being honest with you. Now, if Millie was here, and even some of my friends that were on vacation with me, they may say, you're grading on a curve. It was much worse. And so, but what I experienced from my wife, not in perfection, was a grace and a love towards me. Confrontation, yes, truth, all of that, but a grace and a love. She could have withdrawn and forget you. Not that some of that didn't occur, but coming back, working through, loving, just experiencing that. And I know it was a death to self for her because the flesh doesn't want to do that. I was reading in one of the readings, you're familiar with this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 was one of our readings this week. I'm going to turn there and just read a couple of verses because it always just slaps me in the face because it's counterintuitive to our flesh to live like this with one another. Listen to what Paul says. Love is patient and kind. Does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable and resentful. I mean, that's counterintuitive to the flesh. You know, and what I'm saying, Millie could have just gone to the flesh there. Be resentful, be irritable, and have an excuse for it. Right? Someone hadn't treated me well. But dying to self says, I don't really have that choice. I've got to walk through this. I've got to come back. I've got to deal with this. I've got to talk this out. I've got to pray it out. I've got to offer the same forgiveness that's been offered to me and lavished upon me in Christ. And I too was in that place of death to self and just saying, Lord, I want to identify with your death in baptism that I also may walk in newness of life. Kill these attitudes and actions that are sinful, that are hateful, that are selfish, that are wrong. We learn to relate to one another in the context of baptism. That never stops. Consecration, our second word, and we had three parts. On the first one, we'll just rehearse a little bit, Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." As we said, this wasn't an excitement for the Israelites. Hey, charge up your video cameras. There's going to be some cool things that happen tomorrow. No, they knew that this was a reference to the plagues in Egypt. It was a reference to God pouring out His wrath through wonders. So the point we made was that consecration, first and foremost, in the beginning, is a choosing of sides. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? It's what we heard in the gospel reading, and we don't want to read those parts about weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hey man, the guy made it to the ceremony. Give him a break. You know? And he says, "Where's your wedding garment? Where's your imputed righteousness? Have you embraced the cross and been forgiven?" Oh, depart from, throw him out. Oh, I don't want to hear that part. That's offensive. Don't tell me about Jonathan Edwards preaching a sermon about sinners in the hands of an angry God. That's insensitive and archaic. You know why we get that way? Because we forget. We leave holiness and wrath out of our theology. And then we begin to preach a very sappy gospel. Well, you know, Jesus is a better choice. No, He's not. You know, Jesus, if you haven't chosen to receive that He took your wrath on the cross, then you're an object of His wrath, and you better fear the one who can send your body and soul to hell. I mean, that's the gospel. Ah, choosing of sides. That we've surrendered to the Lordship of Christ and received the wrath. That theological term that we've been learning in Sunday school, propitiation, that He took on the judgment that I deserve, and it's finished. Hallelujah. It's done. You can't take my wedding garments off of me. They're here. That's what this is about. In Christ, we have nothing to fear. Isn't that awesome? Death, where is your sting? We have nothing to fear. In Christ. In fact, we're exhorting you. This theme is over and over in the Old Testament. That in Christ, we have nothing to fear. In fact, we're admonished to consider His wonders of old and relentlessly trust Him. Did you hear me? We are admonished to consider His wonders of old and relentlessly trust Him. God's greatest frustration in the Scriptures is when His people forget and they cease to trust Him. You read it. It's in there. It's just over and over and over again because He knows we're forgetful and we forget what He's done. We forget what He's lavished on us. We forget how He's protected. We forget how He's provided. And then what do? We cease to trust Him, and what begins to set in? Fear, anxiety, ingratitude, grumbling, complaining, finding other false sources of security other than Him to lean on and rely on. We're called to consider His wonders and relentlessly trust Him. That was the reading, and I know Wayburn was reading from the Amplified because that took like 8 minutes. But it was good to hear it that way, where Paul said, "I've learned the secret of contentment." Boy, we've abused that scripture Philippians 4:13? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." There's a context. And that is, baby, when I got nothing or when I got everything, I've learned the secret of contentment. That's relentless trust. Wow. Not just what I've experienced in my own life. That ought to be enough to give the adequate response of worship. But read the scriptures and what He's done. He's shown himself faithful and sure enough shown himself all powerful. Choosing of sides. Secondly, it's the cleansing of stains. Let's turn to Exodus 19. We've read this a few times, but it gives us a picture of consecration. A little offensive and insensitive. When Moses told the words of the people of the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up to the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." They washed their garments. This is not about imputed righteousness. We've already said that. It's finished. If you're in Christ, the wedding, you've got the wedding garments. But we get stains, don't we? Our flesh, the demonic culture. We get stains and we're called to constantly cooperate with the Holy Spirit to remove those stains. What are those things, Lord, that are impeding the light of the gospel in my life? That when someone looks on to my life, might actually keep them from coming to you? What attitudes, what countenance, what words, what behaviors? Just being open to the Holy Spirit. You know, Tammy was sharing about one of her clients who had just a really rough past and some abuse and by several people. But this woman has grown so much and she's so free, and Tammy just, you know, pulled her aside and they had lunch and she said, "What is the difference between you and the people that I've been meeting with for 10 years that make next to no progress?" And she said, it's simple, two words, personal responsibility. I am taking responsibility. Personal responsibility. Yes, all that stuff, all that abuse, but my sinful reaction to it, the way it keeps me from loving other people rightly or throwing up a defense mechanism or running every time something happens, all that stuff that's sin, I'm owning it. Personal responsibility. That's what washing the garments is. It's cooperating with the Holy Spirit moment by moment. Getting things when it's in the inception. You hear me? That's why it's moment by moment. You and I, in the next 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 2 hours, we're going to be tempted. There's going to be envy that sets in, irritability, resentment, you name it. And if we'll gather it in its inception and just say, "No, no, Jesus, come, cleanse me." We won't have to let it build up to it's explosive. You know, there's two ways we can go about sanctification, because Apostle Paul makes it very clear. It's both a guarantee, and it's a commandment. When he said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's he that's in you both to will and do his good pleasure." He said, "Work it out, do it." That's a command, do it. It's going to hurt sometimes. It's going to cause sweat, and you're going to sacrifice. Do it. You don't have an excuse. Grace of God is sufficient. Do it. Grow up, mature, deal with your behavior, personal responsibility, but it's also a guarantee. He said he's predestined us, he said in Romans chapter 8, to be conformed to the image of his son. It's a promise. Well, here's the deal. It's one or two ways. It's humble yourself or be humbled. Have you experienced both of those? I have. Boy, I tell you what, it's much better to humble yourself than be humbled. Now, he's faithful. Isn't that beautiful? You make your bed in hell, behold, he'll be there, but your bed is still in hell. And you're experiencing the consequences of hell. Young people, I want you to hear me. I figured this out growing up, that other people around me would sin, and they didn't seem to care about it. They were carefree, and I never could do that. I was sinning, but it was all, you know why? Because I knew the result of sin. They were blind. They didn't know it. Yeah, they'd get carefree in it. Nip stuff in the inception. You know, don't let it destroy you. Christ isn't going to leave you or forsake you. But he'll certainly let you dwell, go into some pigsties on the way, won't he? He'll get you back and he'll love you, but you don't have to go to the pigsty. Get stuff in the inception. Humble myself before I have to be humbled and it's explosive and ugly and been there, done that, don't want to go there again. Just moment by moment, Holy Spirit, I want to cooperate with you in the washing of my garments. Personal responsibility. Last part. And last point today. Consecration involves our commitment to our first love. Waben, I took your advice, went with alliteration there. Ongoing commitment to our first love. Our first love. Things that get in the way of our first love. There's this bizarre little statement in Exodus 19, verse 15. Be ready, for on the third day, do not go near a woman. Now, this is a reference to the Marriage Act. Parents, I'll leave that up to you if you want to define that for your children. That's as far as I'm going. This is the most intimate union on earth. That's what it is. That's what it's intended to be. Okay? It's the most intimate union on earth. But by abstaining, there's a point here. He's making it very clear. God is making it very clear. Your most intimate union is with me. Your most intimate union is with me. He's not devaluing the Marriage Act. In fact, he's elevating it. He's saying, here is the most awesome, intimate, human union, but it doesn't compare with your intimate union with me. Everything that we value must be a distant second to him. Everything that we value, and I'm talking, folks, I want you to hear me. Sin is easy. We know sin, right? We know sin is wrong. But when we take the good things that he's provided us and we begin to elevate them on a level with him, or even sometimes above him, that's what he's making it clear here. Those good things that I've given in your life, they are very, very secondary to me. I don't know if you've been reading the readings from 1 and 2 Kings in the Old Testament. It's been really rich. But there was some sad commentary on Jehoshaphat. What a great name. It was an artist that sang a song about him. Great Jumping Jehoshaphat. What was that guy's name? Now, some of you heard this song. You're just embarrassed to say. He did not turn aside from doing what was right in the sight of God. Wow, isn't that awesome? What great commentary. But it goes on to say, the Lord, yet the high places were not taken away. And what happened as a result in 2 Chronicles 20:33, the high places, however, were not taken away. The people had not yet set their hearts upon the God of their fathers. They had a divided heart and were constantly called back to have an undivided heart. Those high places. What are high places? They're simple. What do we spend our time and resources on? What do we obsess over in our thought life? What fills our lives that keeps us from being filled with Jesus? It's in Christ, most of the time as believers, it's subtle, isn't it? We begin to fill our lives with so much stuff that we have very little margin left for him. That's one of the things I love about our traditions, our liturgy, our church calendar. When we go through Lent and we start going, whoa, we need to cut back some stuff here just to spend some time with Jesus. I couldn't help but thinking as I was meditating this on the way here today, Neil Postman's comment, entertaining ourselves to death. And I love a good ball game and good movie. I didn't love the ball game yesterday, but I love a good ball game. In a good movie, as well as anybody does. But let me just say, when that stuff becomes obsessive and it's three or four ball games and it's a movie every minute, and we're always on the internet and we're always plugged in and we're always connected. Hello, he's knocking. Whoa, where's the margin? What are you filling up in your lives that's keeping you from having that intimate place and union with him? Ongoing commitment to our first love. Lord, let everything be a distant second to you. I had a privilege, along with Robert and Ty Williams, who's at the school, to move Mama Gross. I guess, I don't know, it feels like 2 days ago because of my shoulder. But it was a real privilege. And she moved. She was, golly, just thinking of this blessed lady who loves our church, driving so far to church. I don't know how long a drive that was. And she's moved closer. She's near near the hospital. What is it, Princeton? And she's got this. Well, let me tell you where she is today, because she wanted to let you know. She wanted to be here. She misses you. She's at her sister's 40th wedding anniversary. And she said her sister for 30 years prayed for her husband who wasn't saved. And he came to Christ. And it's totally changed the way he relates to her. It's a beautiful story of perseverance and prayer. And she wanted you to know that. But this move, she was moving to a place about half the size, maybe a quarter of the size. half the money too. It's a real blessing for her. But one thing that occurred while she was moving that she shared with me, she said that when her daughters were helping pack her up, they would say, "Mama, don't look over here. Turn your back. We're going to be removing some stuff you don't need to provide order and peace in your new home. Mama, don't turn over here. You got too much stuff. You need some blessed order and beauty for your new place." And to her credit, she had the courage to turn around. And this is the challenge that I issue to you and to me. Do we have the courage to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to remove some stuff that's impeding the life of Christ, the life and the light of Christ? Allow the Holy Spirit to check your subtle things, that stuff that we just accumulate. And it just, it brings disorder. You know, we think we have to have it, and it brings greed. It's nasty, isn't it? Do we have the courage, like Mama Gross, to say, "Go ahead, I'm not going to look"? Do we have that courage? I know you do. Just be open to that. I don't know what those things are, but you do. I know myself. In closing, consecration is preparation to cross the Jordan. I don't want us to ever forget that. We can get in this little place of Christ working in us and forget that ultimately it's about Him working through us. I'm going to close with Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, because I read this, I think, 2 days ago, and it just jumped out at me. This is, again, consecration is preparation to cross the Jordan. It's about Christ working in us, but ultimately through us. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. "And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.'" You know, the end of our missional mandate says what? We're real people being transformed by Christ to bless the vulnerable. Christ working in us, real people, real issues, okay? Ongoing transformation. We're never going to be the final product. We'll surprise ourselves with the depths of our sin. But ultimately, to bless the vulnerable. The vulnerable Jesus describes here are those that were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We have vulnerable. You know, we've talked about the most vulnerable among us are the preborn or the fatherless. Why? Because their shepherds have abandoned them. And they're harassed. And they're helpless. I sat in my office last week with a new student from Grace House. You know Grace House. Young girls that have been forcibly removed from their home due to neglect and abuse. It's a girl in the elementary school, and she had let out a couple of curse words in PE and had lied about it. And we sat with her and talked with her about lying, and she finally confessed. And I just said, "You know, why are you lying?" And she said, "Because in my house, If I confess to the smallest infraction, I was beaten. Not just abandoned by her shepherd, but beaten. One of you came up to me a couple weeks ago and said, God's really been moving on my heart. I want to come and start volunteering at the school. Could you direct me towards a child with need?" And I just said, "Friend, brother, 80% of our kids are fatherless. The need abounds. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. We are consecrated to cross the Jordan. We are transformed to bless the vulnerable. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen."